Fellowship lunch will be Sunday, September 6th, so that's not this Sunday, but the following Sunday, and it will be pit beef, so you might want to plan on lunch here that Sunday afternoon. Also, the Dominican Republic mission trip coming up in November, applications are out on the table in the lobby. If you're planning on going, make sure you get your application in. Also, the information about the Israel tour is out on the counter tonight. You can pick one of those up. We have limited number of spaces and registrations coming up pretty quickly, so make sure you get that information tonight and read through it. On Sunday, September the 6th, which is the fellowship lunch, right after the service, sort of right before the fellowship lunch begins in that little spot there, I'm going to have a brief informational meeting and questions if you have some about that trip. Also, on the 13th of September, we're going to have baptism Sunday afternoon. So if you missed the church picnic or you gave your life to Christ since then and you want to be baptized publicly in obedience to the Lord's command, we're going to have baptisms that Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock at the Livesey's house. So we'll have directions and stuff for that out this weekend. That's a few Sundays from now, September 13th. And the only other thing is, remember, we have that Inside the Revolution webcast here September 11th at 7 o'clock. The meeting's taking place at Calvary Philly, but we're going to broadcast it here with General Jerry Boykin and Joel Rosenberg as they talk about what's happening with radical Islam and the church's response to it. So make sure you plan on coming out to that. I think that's it for the announcements. Let's let the kids go back to their classes. If you have a cell phone, silence it. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll deliver one to you. I want you to take a minute and say hello to someone seated near you. Tonight we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. 2 Chronicles 25. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your spirit. We're thankful, Lord, that you called us and you drew us to yourself. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the privilege to be called sons and daughters of God, and that you, as our Father, have a great plan for our lives. Lord, help us to see you and to see your will in your word as we open it tonight. We ask that you would minister to each person through the power of your Holy Spirit and the truth of your written word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, and let's look at the word together. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. Now, as we've been going through this book, as each king is introduced, the Word tells us about their relationship with the Lord. And then all the information that follows is really the outflow of that relationship with the Lord. And so for these kings, it's evident that their relationship with the Lord was the single most important factor in determining their overall success as kings. And this was written so that we could see that really the most important aspect of any of our lives is our relationship with the Lord. And that really in our lives, everything flows from that relationship with the Lord. If a person is connected with the Lord, or as Jesus said, if a person is abiding in Him, it is then that their life becomes fruitful, that is, pleasing to the Lord, and spiritually productive in this world. If a person isn't connected with the Lord, then they really miss out on the abundant life that Jesus came to give, the love and the joy and the peace and the blessings of His life through us. If a person's not connected, they just miss out on enjoying that life. And so when someone is struggling in their marriage, really you go back and you look at the relationship with the Lord. How's your relationship with the Lord? Or if somebody's struggling in dealing with their kids or their parents, you know, you go back and it all begins at the relationship with the Lord. And every aspect of our lives, our life flows from our relationship with the Lord. Often the things that are happening around us are symptomatic of an issue in the relationship with the Lord. And so we see that in the Kings. You get the report, and then you see what flows out from it. And here we're told that Amaziah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. And so we know that he made righteous decisions. He made some good decisions about what he did, seeking to conform to God's standards. But he didn't do those things because he had a heart for the Lord or the things of the Lord. He was motivated to do things that were right in the sight of the Lord for some other reason. Something other than love. Something other than adoration for the Lord. Just looking back, he was probably greatly affected by his father's failure, for he had watched his father turn from the Lord, and he saw all the trouble that resulted from that. And he was probably inspired by watching that and decided, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do the right things externally. And he seemed to see doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord as a way to avoid the declension that happened with his father. But you know, we're going to see in this story that what flows from a man who is doing things right externally while not having a loyal heart, we're going to see some of those things, that it ends up not being good in the end. Always remember, the heart issues are the most important things. I mean, the heart issues where it all starts. And we're going to see that illustrated in Amaziah's life. Remember, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." And Jesus said that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And Jesus said it's the things that proceed out of the mouth that come from the heart that defile a man. And remember, he said the most important thing is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart. See, it all starts in the heart. In fact, that's where the Lord looks. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." It's the heart the Lord is concerned with. It's what's in the center of our lives. What's the passion of our lives? And that's the whole idea of the heart. What's in the center of your life? And when a man does right things, but at the same time his heart isn't for the Lord, that external behavior, although he might be able to maintain it positively for a while, eventually that external behavior will begin to decline. And we'll see that working out here in Amaziah's life. Look at verse 3. Now it happened, and right away we have an example of him doing right things in the eyes of the Lord. Now it happened, as soon as the kingdom was established for him, that he executed his servants who had murdered his father the king. That's justice. However, he did not execute their children, but did as it is written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, "The fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall die for his own sin." And so we have an example right away of his respect for the written word and his desire to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And, you know, in much of the unbelieving world in that day, when a king took over, if he was going to punish someone for insurrection, he wouldn't just kill that person. He'd kill their whole family. I mean, it was just common that children would be executed for the sins of their parents. And so here we see that Amaziah didn't follow what was common or cultural, but rather he wanted to follow what was written. Deuteronomy 24:16, by the way, this particular command. So he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord in following the word. Verse 5, "Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds according to their fathers' houses throughout all Judah and Benjamin, and he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them to be 300,000 choice men, able to go to war, who could handle spear and shield. He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver." So Amaziah has put together this army. Now, under his father's leadership, their army had been defeated by a much smaller Syrian force. His father learned the truth the hard way, that the strength of Israel was not found in their numbers, but rather in their relationship with the Lord. Here we see Amaziah able to organize an army of 300,000 top-notch guys. But as he was looking at his army, to him the 300,000 men was insufficient. So he hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel to fight with him. And he had the money to do it, so he figured, why not? We'll just hire some extra people to be in our army. Verse 7. "But a man of God came to him, saying, 'O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, nor with any of the children of Ephraim,'" that's one of the tribes of Israel, "'but if you go, be gone, be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow.'" So the Lord sent this man of God to the king and to tell Amaziah, "Hey, there's some problems with your thinking, and there's some problems with your plan." You know, this is the love of God for Amaziah. This is the Lord, you know, trying to interrupt Amaziah's plan by giving him this warning, this message. You see, the Lord was seeking to guide Amaziah in the right direction. And there were two basic problems with his plan. First, Amaziah had hired Israel, and the Lord wasn't with Israel at this point. Israel, the northern kingdom, remember the kingdom had divided, the southern kingdom was Judah, the northern kingdom was Israel. The northern kingdom had walked away from the Lord. They followed the idolatry of Jeroboam, and later on they embraced the Baal worship of Ahab, and they were just headed the wrong direction. They were serving other gods. And so to employ them to fight would be essentially choosing people who had chosen to oppose the Lord to be in your army. And Amaziah was entering into this arrangement with men who weren't walking with the Lord and had no desire to please the Lord. And the Lord wanted Amaziah to know, man, this would be a big mistake. If you keep going down this path, it's going to confuse things, it's going to corrupt things, it's going to weaken your army, actually, because, you know, you won't be able to walk in agreement in your service to the Lord. You know, it's that principle, that New Testament principle, to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, the second problem with Amaziah's plan is that Amaziah was really concerned with his numbers. He was concerned with his army size, and that had affected his decision-making instead of trusting the Lord or having confidence in the Lord to defeat his enemies. He was thinking, man, we don't have enough people, so we have to do something about this. And he wasn't looking to the Lord for guidance. He had come up with this idea on his own. And he really failed to factor in the Lord into his military power. He looked at 300,000 men, and he looked at the strength of his enemies, and he said, oh, we're in trouble, so we have to hire some more. And the man of God was sent to tell him, hey, man, that's not the right thinking. You're forgetting the Lord. You know, the Lord is able to help. The Lord is able to overthrow. You're forgetting the Lord. And so the Lord sent this warning to Amaziah, giving him the opportunity to change, and he did. Look at verse 9. Then Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. And so Amaziah thinks right away, man, what about the money I spent? And as Amaziah said, what about the money I spent? The man of God said, Amaziah, just don't worry about it. The Lord is able to give you way more than you spent. In other words, whatever you lost through this mistake, the Lord is able to give you much more. Just turn from the poor decision, even if it costs you financially, and trust in the Lord. I'm reminded here as we look at this of something Jesus said in Mark 10, 29 through 30. Mark 10, 29 through 30. Where Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. See, Jesus said, look, no one is going to regret serving the Lord and obeying the Lord. There's no one who will say in the end, man, I wish I would have done my own thing instead of following the Lord. There's no one that's going to say, oh man, I just wish that I would have stuck with my own plan instead of making that sacrifice in following the Lord. There's not going to be anyone that says, I wish I would have done what was logical or what was practical instead of those things that I was doing in obedience by faith. You know, following the Lord, you know, it can cost you things. It can cost you some stuff. It can cost you relationships even. But what you gain from following the Lord, Jesus wanted us to know, is far greater. I mean, you gain an eternal family, and you gain tremendous spiritual blessings, and yes, you gain persecution along the way, but in eternity you'll look back and say, man, that was a little sacrifice. That was nothing compared to eternity, compared to what we get to experience in heaven. These momentary light afflictions, you know, are nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory, Paul said in 2 Corinthians. So being encouraged here, Amaziah, we're told in verse 10, so Amaziah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. Therefore, their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. So these troops from Ephraim were angry. I mean, at first read, you think, why are they angry? I mean, they got paid. They weren't asked to give the money back, and they don't have to fight. They get to go home. But understand, they were angry because they were being deprived from the potential profit from the spoils of battle. For it was common when somebody won a conflict that they'd get to gather the spoils. And the spoils, the riches of their defeated enemy, would be far greater than the real deposit that Amaziah had given them. And so they were upset because they're not going to be able to partake of the spoils. Now, Amaziah, we see here, not only gave heed to the written word, the way the chapter opened, but also to the prophetic word spoken by this man of God. He was acting against what some might say was practical wisdom or good stewardship, and there would be a cost associated with this decision, a greater cost associated with the initial decision to contract them. But here he's saying, yes, I'm changing my mind. I'm going to obey what God says. Look at verse 11. Then Amaziah strengthened himself, and leading his people, he went to the Valley of Salt and killed 10,000 of the people of Seir. And also the children of Judah took captive 10,000 alive, brought them to the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock so that they were all dashed in pieces. This is just total, absolute brutality. That's what that is. There's no justification with this. And it would come at a cost. We'll see what happened while they were doing this. Verse 13. But as for the soldiers of the army which Amaziah had discharged so that they would not go with him to battle, they raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon, killed 3,000 in them, and took much spoil. You see, while the men of Judah were out brutalizing the Edomites, their own hometowns, with weakened defense with all the men gone, were vulnerable to these marauders, these angry mercenaries, who took advantage of the situation and just pillaged the towns of Judah. And so here we see the cost of the initial disobedience in hiring these guys, and I believe we also see the consequences of the brutality of going and spending time throwing Edomites off a cliff. Because they should have been at home defending their houses, and instead they're tossing people off a cliff. And maybe they would have avoided much of the suffering at home. Now, what happens next is crazy. Look at verse 14. Now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. Look at this. He gathered up the Edomite gods, and he took them home, set them up in his house, and started to worship them. Now, in the ancient world, often symbolically, the victors in a conflict or a battle would carry away the gods of their defeated foes, symbolically leaving them defenseless. And it's like saying, we've defeated you, so we're taking your gods, and you're here by yourself now. You're weak now. Your gods have left you. You're on your own. So it was often a symbolic gesture to just take the gods of their enemies away. And Amaziah did that, but he went one step further, and that is, he turned to them and he began to worship them. Clear evidence of his lack of a heart for the Lord, lack of loyalty to the Lord, a big problem in Amaziah's life. Now, the Lord had blessed him with victory, and he responded by worshiping not the Lord, but listen, by worshiping the spoils of victory. Now, on first read, you can look at that and say, now, what in the world is going on with this guy? It doesn't make sense. These idols that ancient people worshipped, that they fashioned, represented certain blessings the people were seeking. If you wanted to have more fertile land, you would worship a god of fertility. If you wanted to obtain more power, you would worship a god of power. If you wanted more money, you would worship a god of money. If you wanted to have more pleasure, then you would worship a god of pleasure. If you wanted to have more intellect, you would worship the god of intellect. And they'd fashion these gods, and they had this idea that if I worshiped that god or I prayed to that god, then I would get that thing I'm looking for. I mean, these things still go on today. It's repackaged and it's called different things, but people will worship certain things or go to certain things to get certain blessings. But the real point that I want you to see, I think that's closer to home, is that Amaziah began to worship the things that he won in battle instead of worshiping the Lord. And I believe that that is possible for every person to slip into or step into, especially if you're experiencing blessings, if you're experiencing victory, if you're experiencing a season of prosperity. If the Lord gives you a nice place to live, for example, it can be very easy to start focusing on that blessing and beginning to devote time and money and attention to that place where you're living, and it can actually become an idol. just like the world worships. Or maybe the Lord gives you a godly relationship that you've been praying for, and finally, you know, it's Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright or Miss Wright. Yeah, better not be Mrs. Wright. And you think, man, this is awesome. But see, the temptation can come to begin to focus so much on that person instead of the Lord that you begin to bow to that person instead of the Lord. And that's just two examples. It can happen. Like, you could be praying for a car. I just need a car. I need just need a set of wheels. And then, you know, something happens and you end up with a car. And then you begin to put your focus and attention and you're out polishing it and waxing it and doing all the things that you do to a car. And it becomes your attention. It becomes your focus instead of the Lord. It can happen in many ways. I don't think any of you have little statues or idols you bow down to. But the concept is still true. And if you don't have a loyal heart, then other things will capture your heart. And if you're not focused on the Lord, if you're not given over completely to the Lord, you'll find that other things will easily pull you away. And it seems insane when we look at it like this. But it is. No matter how you look at it, it's insane that we have an opportunity to worship a living, powerful, creative, all-knowing God, to give Him our whole affection and attention, to serve Him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet any one of us can slip into worshiping things that can't see, can't talk, can't hear, that can be owned and purchased and driven or lived in instead of a living God. Now, the Lord, out of love, would not let this go unchecked. And perhaps tonight, He's not letting it go unchecked in someone's life here. Look at verse 15. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and He sent him a prophet who said to him, "Why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand?" Yes, out of anger, but I submit to you it's out of love. Because if it was just anger, He could have just turned him into a pile of dust. He could have just said, next, and gotten rid of him. Next, and removed him. But He didn't. Out of love, He sent this prophet to speak to Amaziah, to say, "Amaziah, you need to think about what you're doing." It was the Lord trying to get Amaziah to realize that he was becoming like the Edomites and worshiping gods that couldn't help him. And the Lord was seeking to inspire repentance. The Lord is so good that way. There's so many times when we're going the wrong way that the Lord will send a message, He'll send a word, He'll send a devotional, He'll send something on the radio, something you hear someone saying that will reach you. And it's the Lord saying, "Whoa, wait a minute, don't go that way." Here's His opportunity for repentance. It's interesting because before He went to battle, when the man of God came to Him and said, "You don't need to hire these Israelites, tell them to go home," He responded. But watch what happens now with this call to correction. This time we're told in verse 16, "So it was, as He talked with him, that the king said to him, 'Have we made you the king's counselor? Cease. Why should you be killed?' And then the prophet ceased and said, 'I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my advice.'" The king basically was saying, "Who asked you? Shut up or be killed." And here Amaziah is just rejecting the Lord's call for repentance. As after a victory over the Edomites, his whole attitude towards the Lord, towards the message of the Lord, is different. Before he yielded, before he said, "Okay," but now he's rejecting. What's going on? I think one word can describe it, and that is pride. With a little bit of success, just a little bit of success, Amaziah began to think a whole lot about himself and a whole lot of himself. And he didn't listen to the prophet because of his pride. He refused correction in his pride. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about those who refuse correction. You might want to note these verses. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17. Proverbs 10, verse 17, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Proverbs 12, verse 1 says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. It's in the Bible. Proverbs 13:18 says, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards rebuke will be honored. Proverbs 15:10 says, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. That's pretty strong. And you know, your attitude towards correction reveals either your humility or your pride. Those who are offended by correction or immediately refuse to respond or consider even correction are proud and are headed for a big fall. And that was Amaziah. And the prophet said to him here, you're going to die because you're not willing to listen. Because you're not willing to receive this message from the Lord. Verse 17. Now Amaziah, king of Judah, asked advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us face one another in battle. And Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as a wife, and a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. Indeed, you say that you have defeated the Edomites, and your heart is lifted up to boast. Stay at home now. Why should you meddle with trouble that you should fall, you and Judah with you? Perhaps Amaziah was motivated by the idea of trying to get revenge on Israel for what the 100,000 soldiers did on their way home to the towns in Judah. He asked for advice, not of the Lord, but of someone. And he didn't ask the Lord. He wasn't looking to the Lord. But here, feeling very confident, inspired by his recent victory and apparent support for his counsel, he decided to take on his northern neighbors, Israel. And as he says to Joash, come on, let's fight. The king of Israel answered with a very poor parable, indicating that, you know what, Amaziah, you're just like a little thistle compared to Israel, a big cedar. Dude, you're not even in the same league. Why don't you just stay home? And here an unbeliever is recognizing the pride in this man, saying, just stay home. And he's giving him an opportunity to change his mind. Does he heed the warning? No, he's too proud. Verse 20, but Amaziah would not heed, for it came from God that he might give them into the hand of their enemies because they sought the gods of Edom. And so the Lord orchestrated this situation, knowing that this would be an opportunity to discipline Amaziah and those who sought the gods of Edom. Verse 21, so Joash, king of Israel, went out, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. Then Joash, the king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and he brought him to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver and all the articles that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, the treasures of the king's house, and hostages, and returned to Samaria. And so because of Amaziah's pride, because he wouldn't listen to correction, Judah was defeated. The people were full of fear. Some, including the king, were captured. Their defenses were destroyed. Treasures were lost, and hostages were taken. And these were the consequences that came as a result of Amaziah's refusal to listen to the Lord. None of this had to happen, but he just wouldn't listen. You know, when your heart turns from the Lord and you refuse to listen to the Lord, these type of things can happen. You can end up defeated by temptation. You can end up captured by sin. Your defenses can be broken down. You know, sin has a way of doing that, by the way. That when you get involved in sin, it has a way of breaking down your defenses. And when you start to walk on a path of sin, you become more and more likely to sin more. And your defenses get broken down. And you open yourself up to even more trouble. And here we see, you know, his lost great treasure. And I think there are people that get wrapped up in sin that lose great treasure. They lose whole chunks of their life to sin. They lose whole chunks of their mind to sin. They lose the treasures that God has given. And then that's not even to speak of the negative residual on the people around you that you care about and the things that they have to suffer. I mean, look at Amaziah's sin in refusing to listen to the Lord affected his whole community. His whole community. That's one of the reasons the Lord warns us. That's one of the reasons that the Lord says, stop. It's one of the reasons the Lord tries to intervene. Because of the pain and the consequences that come as a result of rebellion. And so this is the path the Lord was trying to keep Amaziah from traveling. But Amaziah, with his own free will and his own pride, wouldn't listen. Verse 25, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, from the first to the last, indeed, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? After the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, and they sent after him to Lachish, and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses and buried him with the fathers in the city of Judah. So here, after being defeated, which was clearly a result of leading the nation away from the Lord, a group conspired against Amaziah and eventually killed him. Now remember, he did right things at first, but not with a loyal heart. And this is what it led to. Pride and ultimately his destruction. Did things get better? Let's see. Chapter 26 and verse 1. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. And he built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old. Can you imagine having a 16-year-old king? When he became king and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Uzziah in the book of Kings is called Azariah in 2 Kings 14 and 15. Same guy, Uzziah. At 16, he became king, and his first action, we're told, was to build Elath, a port city at the head of the Red Sea, a place called Eilat today. It was a city that was in Edom's territory, a city that had once been subdued by Solomon, a city that revolted under Jehoram, and back in chapter 21, but a city that was secured by Uzziah's father, Amaziah. And Uzziah went and rebuilt the city, reestablished the city, occupied it for Judah. Now, right away we're told Uzziah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord's standard was his standard. The Lord's view was his standard, and just as his father had done. He was like Amaziah. And we'll see in his story, he starts off really well, and he finishes poorly. Sad to say, but he, like his father, didn't have a loyal heart. He did the externals, but not wholeheartedly. It looks a little bit different in his life, though. Look at verse 5. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. You might want to underline that. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now, we don't know anything about Zechariah. He's not the prophet that wrote the book Zechariah. This is a different Zechariah. He was a man that had great influence on Uzziah. And he was really a man that was instrumental in encouraging Uzziah to seek the Lord. And notice that as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Literally, God pushed him forward. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 31, where Jesus said, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, the Lord tells us that if we seek Him, if we look to Him, if we look for Him, as we come to Him desiring to see Him, that He will provide everything we need. And in Uzziah's case, we see the Lord not only provided his needs, but provided an abundance. And in the next several verses, we're going to see what the Lord gave him. Look at verse 6. I'm going to read through a section here, talk about what the Lord gave him. Now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Baal, and against the Munites. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the corner buttress of the wall, and he fortified them. He also built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies according to the number on their roll, as prepared by Jeiel the scribe and Maaseiah, the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600, and under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows and slings to cast stones, and he made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. And so here we really see when the Lord said he made Uzziah prosper, what that meant. He was given victory over the Philistines, the Arabians, and others. He became famous outside of Israel. He was able to increase the defenses of the city, building towers, building new weapon systems. His herds grew. We're told that he had to dig more wells because he had such large herds. He had farms. Had this strong, strong army, and he was surrounded by devoted, skillful men. And this was his prosperity. What did he do to earn all this? And the answer is absolutely nothing. He simply sought the Lord. He put his faith in the Lord, and the Lord provided for him. And you know, as you and I seek the Lord gives us victory, victory over our sin, victory over temptation, victory over the pull of the world. He gives us a testimony. He wants to. He wants every person in your family and every person in your neighborhood to be talking about that crazy Christian on the street. He wants to give you a testimony. And He's established us and He's equipped us and He wants us to be able to stand in Him, and He puts us in a place where we're around other skilled servants so we can work together for the kingdom of God. The Lord prospers us this way as we simply seek Him. But watch what happens to Uzziah. Look at the end of verse 15 there. We're told, so his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. Isn't that sad? He was helped till he became strong. His fame spread far and wide. He was marvelously helped. He had so much going for him. He had power. He had success. The Lord was doing awesome things in his life. And the word got out about him. Everybody was talking about him until he became strong. And when he became strong, his heart was lifted up. And he, like his father, began to think too much of himself. See, the problem is Uzziah's heart wasn't for the Lord. Uzziah's heart was for Uzziah. And there is so much danger in prosperity and success. He was strong. The people admired him. The people were talking about him. And you know, when you're doing well, whether it's in business, whether it's in your family, whether it's on the sports field or in school, or whether it's in spiritual activity, when you're doing well and people start talking, it's really easy to start believing, to start to believe what people are saying about you. It's really easy to start thinking that you're a real somebody. And when you think a lot about yourself, you're headed towards a big, big problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. When you think you're someone, when you think you've arrived, when you think you're a real spiritual person, you're headed for a fall. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. See, Uzziah forgot the source of his success. And he began to think a tremendous amount about himself. He really thought he was somebody. He really thought he was the best guy to come to Israel for a long time. He really thought that he was somebody super special. And because of that, he made a big, bad decision. Look at verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. This was a huge violation against Revelation, because the Lord had made it clear to his people that the king of Judah was to be from the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David. Genesis 49, verse 10, way back in Genesis, that a scepter shall not depart from Judah, prophecy was given. And the Lord made it clear that the priests should come from the Levites, specifically from the tribe of, or the family of Aaron. And the Lord had revealed to his people in Exodus 30 that the only the priests, the descendants of Aaron, could burn incense on the altar of incense. And here's Uzziah. He's acting against God's revealed will. He's acting in pride. He's acting in sin, trying to do something that he was not permitted to do, but he felt he was fully qualified to do. He was no longer seeking the Lord. You know what? If he was seeking the Lord, he probably would have come up with the story in Numbers 16, where Korah, a Levite, not a priest, gathered the people against Moses and Aaron and said to them in Numbers 16:3, said to Moses and Aaron, Numbers 16:3, you take too much upon yourself, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? In other words, Korah said, how come you guys get to do that and no one else gets to? And Korah was thinking a whole lot of himself. He thought he should be fully qualified to do all the priestly functions. And Numbers 16 reveals that as a result of that, Korah and those who followed him, those who followed Korah, were consumed by a fire that came out from the Lord. They got burned by following Korah, literally. And Korah and his family were swallowed up by the earth. It was Korah's pride and the pride of those who followed that led to their destruction. And Uzziah here is going down the same path, thinking way too much of himself and trying to do what God hadn't given the privilege to him of doing. See, being king wasn't enough. Being king wasn't enough. He wanted to be priest as well. Now, according to Zechariah 6:13, there will be only one priest king. Zechariah 6, verse 13. And he will be the Lord himself. The Lord Jesus, he's our priestly king, a priest of a different order. Psalm 110 talks about, according to the order of Melchizedek. The book of Hebrews talks about it too. But the rebellion of Uzziah here, similar to Korah's rebellion, similar to Satan's rebellion. Remember, Satan said, I want to exalt myself. I want to be above the Most High. And Uzziah is saying, I want to do this. I'm qualified. I'm a good guy. I can do it. And as Uzziah came to burn incense, verse 17 says, "So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God.'" Guys, this is Uzziah's way out. This is his opportunity to change his mind real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And so he had the opportunity with this confrontation to say, "Oops, you guys are right, I'm wrong, I'm out of here." He could have repented, he could have changed, he could have stopped his efforts. But he, like his father, refused to repent, refused to respond to correction. Here's these valiant men standing up to the king for the king's good. And it is tough sometimes to tell people the truth. But here are these men that are willing. And their willingness to stand up gave Uzziah an opportunity to be rescued. But in his pride, verse 19, Uzziah became furious and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord besides the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous, so they thrust him out of the place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land, sort of a co-regency. Now, the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from the first to the last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, wrote. So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, "He is a leper." Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. And so here we see that Uzziah, instead of repentance, had this attitude, "How dare you tell me what I can or cannot do?" He didn't respond to correction. He wouldn't listen. And in his pride, he eventually didn't think he had to listen. And he thought he was like this man that the Lord had prospered. He thought he was this man that had the Lord's, you know, blessing upon his life. He thought he was fully qualified. He thought he knew what he was doing. And he said, "Nope, I'm not listening to you guys." And since he wouldn't listen, he became a leper, which made him have to be taken out and isolated from the rest of the community according to the law. Leviticus 13:46. He would dwell isolated from everyone else. And he lost what he had because in his pride he refused to respond. He refused to be content like Korah, like those who are with Korah. Now, I believe he still had an opportunity for repentance. But remember, it was Moses' own sister, Miriam, who in her pride became jealous of Moses, began to speak against Moses, and she became leprous. And she was able to be restored, she was able to be healed, and she was able to be restored to fellowship. And I believe Uzziah had that opportunity as well. But in his pride, he refused to repent, and therefore he remained a leper. Now, looking at this, these guys are so similar. You have, you know, Amaziah and Uzziah, both men that began well. Both men experienced great blessings from the Lord. But both men failed when they became proud, forgetting it was the Lord who blessed them, and beginning to think that somehow it was something they did or some quality they possessed that made them successful. Both men, their pride led to their fall. Both men refused correction. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 6 through verse 10, is the remedy. James 4, 6 through 10, where the Bible says, "But God gives more grace. Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift you up. That's the answer. To say, God, forgive me. I really am a nobody. I understand I'm a nobody. And it's only by your grace that I've gotten to do anything or experience anything. It's not because I'm good. It's not because I try hard. It's not because I follow all the rules. But any good thing I have, Lord, is because of your grace. God, forgive me for starting to take any credit for it at all. And by humbling yourself, you can experience the grace of God. It's interesting that Isaiah, we see Isaiah mentioned here in verse 22. I think it's really interesting that Isaiah began his ministry in the year that King Uzziah died. After such a successful, apparently God-seeking, prosperous king, acted in pride, and then suddenly was a leper, isolated from the people, and then soon after died. The people in the kingdom must have been shaken. They must have been confused. They must have been unsettled. I mean, just think about that. They're following the leadership of Uzziah, who for a long time was seeking the Lord. I mean, the only person that reigned longer was Manasseh. This guy reigned for a long, long time. Everybody was excited about him. And he was bringing prosperity to the nation. Good things were happening. He was talking about the Lord. He was seeking the Lord. You know, everything seems great. And then suddenly, you know, he's a leper. He's cast down. He dies. And I think it's fair to assume that the people in the kingdom were pretty shaken. Probably confused. Definitely unsettled. Do you remember what happened to Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 6, he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple." By the way, in the book of John, John writes that Uzziah actually saw Jesus on the throne. John chapter 12. So as everything was unsettled and Uzziah was gone, the Lord wanted Isaiah to see, and the Lord wanted the people to see, that he was still on the throne, that he was still in control. And remember, Isaiah went on to describe what he saw. He said, "And above it, above the throne, stood seraphim. And each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another, 'Holy, holy, holy.'" The Trinity, the thrice holy? I guess that's what you say it. Three times holy God. Holy, holy, holy. "The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house, we're told, was filled with smoke." It was this awesome sight to see the throne of the Lord, to see these angelic beings, to hear them crying out about the holiness of God. To experience the presence of the Lord Jesus in such an awesome way. And so Isaiah said, remember he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes," he said, "have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What happened to Isaiah? He was humbled. Realizing his own inadequacy. His own need for forgiveness. That's what happened when he saw the Lord. And so, as he humbled himself, and he said, "Woe is me." We're told in response to that, one of the seraphim flew to him, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And Isaiah said, "He touched my mouth with it." And he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." See, Isaiah experienced this purging of sin as he humbled himself. And he humbled himself when he saw the Lord. Why am I pointing that out? Well, evidently, the Lord wanted His people to learn this lesson at that time. That's why He allowed Isaiah to see what he saw. And that's why He had Isaiah write it down. Because He wanted His people to see this lesson. because they had just gone through two leaders, Amaziah and Uzziah, who lost sight of the Lord and were proud. Amaziah lost focus on the Lord easily because his heart wasn't loyal to the Lord. He focused on his power, on his victory. Uzziah lost focus on the Lord because he focused on his prosperity. Both men really focusing on themselves, and they became proud. Why? What's the root cause? Because they weren't focused on the Lord. So what does that mean to us? The key to not going down the path of pride is to be focused on Jesus. To focus on the Lord, on His throne, on His holiness, on His majesty, on His glory. And the awesome, awesome thing is that tonight, if you've gotten off track, if you started to take credit for the things that are happening in your life, you can repent and be cleansed. You can refocus. You don't have to be isolated by your sin. You don't have to continue down the path of pride towards destruction. You can say, God, forgive me. I know it's not me. I know, Lord, that any good thing in my life is because of You. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for the warnings that You give us in Your Word. And Lord, we don't want to be a group of people that are doing things externally while there are problems in our hearts. Lord, search us. And I pray, Lord, that You would reveal Yourself to us, Your love, Your grace, Your throne, Your holiness, Your majesty. That none of us would be exalted in our own opinion of ourselves. That we would all walk in the realization of how great You are and how much grace and mercy we need. Thank You, Lord. You're so kind to us. And we recognize afresh tonight that any good thing in our lives is because of You. That we're not worthy. That we haven't merited anything good. It's not our prayer time or our Bible study or our good deeds or our giving or our service or our Bible studies that earn anything from You. But all that we have, Lord, is because of Your goodness, because of Your grace. Lord, thank You. Thank You, Lord, that You deal with us in grace. Help us to walk in humility. May You get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, you know, as we worship here, as we close,